Good morning. Good morning to those of you watching online. So glad everyone's here today. My name's Dave Dillman. I serve as one of the trustees and a member of the preaching team. I'm excited to share the word with you this morning. We are in the season of Advent, which means Christmas is coming. And all the wonderful things we have to look forward to, the travel plans, all the events, the time to be with family and friends, the food, the music that we're finally allowed to listen to, and last but certainly not least, the gifts, all things we have to look forward to. But in the season of Advent, we have something much deeper to anticipate, and that is the fact that Jesus came to this earth as a baby to walk among us, to redeem us, to restore us to the Father, and to bring us hope and light. We also anticipate as we prepare for his return. As part of Advent, we light 5 candles each week, and these candles represent the hope, the peace, the love, and the joy we experience as we celebrate his coming to earth and the anticipation as we prepare for and await his return. Now, in past years, we've done this a little bit differently, In the past years, we've had different families come up and light each candle, but this year, we're doing things a little bit differently. Each speaker of our series will have their family come up and participate in the candle lighting. So with that, I'd like to call up my family to help me light the first candle. The candle that we light this week represents hope. The hope that Jesus brings to redeem and restore, and the hope that he brings to all the world, and the hope of his return, the expectant hope of his return. Let's hear now the words from Isaiah chapter 9.
But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. For to us the child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Amen. And it's with that hope we light the first candle. Let's pray together.
Holy Father, blessed Savior, we freely admit today that we don't understand all that you did when you came. The fact that you would even come as God of the universe to be with us and to leave gifts for us is overwhelming. But we can thank you for those gifts, even though we don't understand all that you did. And today we thank you for hope. We thank you for the ability to live in joyous expectation, having the firm promise that you will give us a home with you, that you will live with us, and that you will return someday. We pray that our hold on that hope will be tenacious, will always be a part of our lives, and we praise you for your glorious gift. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Our series over the next few weeks for Advent is titled The One. We'll be looking at Jesus through the history of Scripture and see that he, above all others, is the one around whom everything else is centered. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have hope, and we certainly wouldn't have a connection with God. He is the one. Our message today is about Jesus being the one who brings light. We're going to look at the lens of creation. We're going to look through the lens of creation and what happened with Adam and Eve when sin entered the creation. Now, if you remember the creation story, Genesis tells us that the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God's first spoken words recorded were, "Let there be light." This means the very first thing that God saw that his creation needed was light, and that he also saw that the light was good. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we're told that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. When God created the light, he separated it from the darkness, meaning the two cannot coexist. When Adam and Eve were created and the fall occurs, a new darkness entered creation. Thus, God reveals his plan for a new light. This brings us to Jesus. So let's look at the passage Tanya shared with us in Scripture from the Heart from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, everything was made, and without him, not one thing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's important that we remember that Jesus was there from the very beginning. He didn't come along later. He was there from the very beginning of creation, and everything that was created was done through him. He is God, and he is as much a creator as God the Father. Light in this passage is translated in Greek as phos, which does mean physical light, but also means truth, knowledge, reason, and power of understanding. When the passage tells us that darkness has not overcome it, other translations will say the darkness has not comprehended it, or the darkness has not grasped it. The reason Jesus is the one who brings light is because he, being God and having been with God, is the only one who could come and bring with him the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and truth that we would never otherwise get to comprehend God. The sad part is, however, in verses 9 through 14, as Tanya shared, John tells us that though Jesus brought light to everyone and came into the world, he was not recognized, and he was rejected by his own people. Even though Jesus brought light into the world for everyone, so many chose and choose to this day to remain in darkness. This goes back to Adam and Eve. Genesis 1 talks about physical light coming into being to separate from physical darkness. But we'll see in Genesis chapter 3, when the fall occurs, the spiritual darkness enters the world, and through God's cursing of the serpent, will bring a new light into the world. So it's as if, for the second time, God is saying, "Let there be light." To get us there, we'll come back to Adam and Eve. To get us there, I want to point out four things that the light does for us to help us remember just how wonderful it is to know that Jesus is the one that brings light. Because we can hear that and we say, okay, what does that mean? Sometimes we take light for granted. Well, here are four things that the light does for us, that with Jesus being the one who brings it, is why it is so important. The first thing that light provides us with is direction. It guides us through the darkness. Several years ago, I attended a church with Bill and Joan Kabnis at Taylor, Texas. And it was a Wednesday night. Our Bible study had just finished, and we were headed home only to notice that all the street lights were out, and so were the traffic lights. And I don't mean they were blinking red. I mean they were out. It was the most pitch black I had ever seen a town. All the intersections, just nothing. The only lights that I had were the headlights of my car and the headlights of the other cars that were coming. I can't tell you how scary that was, or I don't have to tell you how scary that was. Some of you may have been in similar situations. But I did make it home safe, thanks to the Lord, because no other cars came, and it didn't take me long to reach a more well-lit area. There was enough light to remind me where I was and to get on the path home. Now, I know that there's some here that actually enjoy night driving. Y'all are weird. Just kidding. For me, I can take it or leave it. If it's well lit enough, I can do it. But roads where there are no streetlights, that's tough. That's tough. And it's tough enough when you have two headlights. Imagine doing that and you find out one of your headlights has gone out. Even scarier. Once we leave a source of light or it goes away, so too does our confidence that we'll be able to find where we're going. We end up reaching for our trusty flashlight, our lantern, or our phone, because we need some form of light. No one in their right mind would drive without their headlights on, or try to walk through the dark woods or area without any kind of light. Yet, spiritually, this is exactly what we all do. God is light. Thus, when we move away from it because of our sin, we can no longer see him, and thus we have no idea where we're going. We just wing it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that for God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has given us the light. In John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If we follow and believe in Jesus, we're not going to be lost. We're not going to be wandering in the empty unknown of the dark. But instead, we will have life that will light our way. Jesus goes on to say in chapter 12, verse 35, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." Then in verses 44 through 46, he says, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." See, before Jesus came, we didn't know God. All we knew was darkness. But Jesus has given us his light, meaning a way to understand and know God. If we ignore that, then the darkness is just going to swallow us up. If you look at Jesus, you're seeing the Father, and thus there is no darkness. So the question is, why do we choose to often wander aimlessly and try to find the way out ourselves? If you find yourself right now in a place that's dark in your life and you cannot see to make your way around and you cannot see a way out, know that you have a navigator, Jesus, the one who brings the light. Secondly, the light exposes what is hidden in the darkness, giving us caution so that we know where the obstacles and the dangers are so that we can avoid them. Without it, we can't see the things that are right in front of us that would cause us harm. It's like when you have to get up in the middle of the night and make that walk from your bedroom to the bathroom, but you don't turn on the light switch because you think you've memorized where everything is in the house, except for one stubbed toe or bruised shin or other bodily injury later. You flip on that light switch, and then you see that Lego piece that stabbed your foot. Or you see that table that you thought was a few inches, that was a few inches to the left of where you thought it was. Or other obstacle that you couldn't see because it was dark. When there is no light, the dangers aren't obvious. This is true spiritually as well. Our world right now is deep in darkness, unaware of the dangers and the obstacles. And even those of us who believe as Christians aren't immune to it, since we struggle with sin. We don't like it when our sin is exposed. So the temptation is to stay hidden. But that is exactly the danger that Jesus is trying to warn us about and expose with the light. He wants to lead us to safety. And to do that, he needs to show us where the dangers and the obstacles of our sin are. Exposing our sin to the light is not about humiliation. Jesus knows how deadly and how dangerous sin is and how much it eats away at us the longer we're in it. The reason he wants to expose it to the light is so that it will flee, so that it can be done and dealt with, and so that we can walk in a newness. But we can't do that if we stay in the dark, because Jesus is light, and light is separate from darkness. So this is where Adam and Eve enter the picture. Let's go back to Genesis. The Lord created this beautiful world with the seas, the land, the grass, the plants, the birds, the fish, and the beasts. And then he creates Adam and Eve to live in it. Things are going well for a while until the craftiest of all the beasts that God created, the serpent, comes in and messes everything up. He manipulates Eve by twisting the words of God and saying to Eve that God's being unfair. Did he really say you couldn't eat? You realize what he's doing, right? He's holding out on you. And Eve just goes along with it. Says, oh, that makes sense. And so she and Adam eat the apple, or the fruit. Doesn't say it's an apple, but eats the forbidden fruit, what they were told not to. And here's what happened next, starting in verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. So Adam and Eve have disobeyed God, and their eyes were opened. The first thing that happened is they were ashamed of the way that God made them. They felt exposed. And so what did they do? First, they tried to cover themselves up in their own way. They didn't rely on God to cover their shame, which, by the way, God would do later, even after punishing them. And then they hide. They find a place that is dark where God will not see them because they're ashamed to be around him. As soon as they hear God, they run the other direction and they find some place to hide. Can you imagine that? Running from the presence of God. With sin comes the darkness and we pull away from God because, again, darkness is separate from light and God is light. And the longer we sin, the longer we stay in darkness, the further away we want to be from God because we don't want our sins to be exposed. So they went and hid where they could not be seen. And John, after telling his readers, so they hide, and so they're hiding, and God's looking for them. We'll come back to the Genesis narrative. John, after telling his readers that whoever believes in the only Son will have eternal life, but those who do not believe will be condemned, says this in John 3:18. This is the basis for the judgment. The light has come into the world, yet people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. In fact, everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, or else his deeds would be exposed. But the one who does what is true comes toward the light in order that his deeds may be seen as having been done in connection with God. So one fears their deeds being exposed. The other comes into the light because they are connected with God and they want to show that what they are doing is connected with God. Darkness is separation from God. Light is connection with God. Paul tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done it. The difference is those who are truly followers of Christ know that he is the one that brings light to show us the dangers of our sin so that we can avoid it. The question for you and I is, are we willing to walk toward the light and let it safely lead us away from sin and danger? Or are we content to stay in the darkness, to hide our sin, but in doing so, letting the fear and the shame lead us away from God? Now, if we walk in the light of Christ, then it will also provide protection, meaning it will drive out the darkness. I'm sure maybe as a kid yourself, or if you have children, and they would get ready for bed and all the lights would go out and they'd be scared, so they need the closet light on cracked open, or they need a night light because they need that little bit of protection from the monsters and the beasties and the things that they would fear would come after them. But if that light's on, they're good. They have that security. They feel protected because all the monsters run from the light. I know we all remember the ice storm of 2021. For many, including my roommate and I, meant several days without power. Ours went out on a Tuesday morning and didn't come on until Saturday afternoon. Many had to go without power for much longer. Now, even though ours lasted a few days, it felt like forever. It wasn't until, I believe, Wednesday or Thursday that Hill Country Bible Church came by with firewood, because we didn't have any. It was getting cold. And they gave some to us, and we were able to make a fireplace. I'll always remember that fire giving us that warmth, and then the light in the darkness, but also that assurance and hope that the power would be back on soon and everything would be okay. And by the way, that hope, that's not a wishful hope. We use that a lot. We say, oh, I hope this happens. But what we really mean when we're saying that is, it might happen. I want it to happen. You know, I wish it would happen. But the biblical definition of hope is more intentional than that. It's an expectation. It's an expectant hope. And that's the hope that Jesus brings when he brings the light. With light is the hope of safety. So let's go back to Adam and Eve. Much like the ice storm covered a lot of Texas into physical darkness, the fall covered the world in spiritual darkness. For the first time, Adam and Eve hid from God with their sin exposed. When God approached them and told them of what this, and they told him of what the serpent had done, God punished them. But then he turns to the serpent and punishes the serpent. And in doing so, says this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Some translations have crush his head. The offspring of Eve will crush his head. I like that. That sounds quite permanent. But he'll bruise the head of Satan, and Satan's offspring will bruise his heel. With this, we have the first prophecy that Jesus is coming. Think about that. Jesus' coming was told by God himself in Genesis as part of the curse he laid on the serpent. His coming wasn't accidental, wasn't a contingency plan. It was foretold from the beginning. Now, when it says the offspring of the woman, obviously that includes all of us, because everyone that came after Eve, you know, through our offspring, so it's talking about humanity, but ultimately, this is referring to Jesus. And it does say the devil will bruise or strike his heel, which refers to the cross. The ultimate victory comes when Jesus will bruise or crush the head of the devil. The ultimate final victory. The curse on the serpent also includes an enmity between those that walk in wickedness and sin and those of Eve who are trying to walk in righteousness, walk in the opposite of wickedness. The word enmity literally means being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. In our study of James, we saw in chapter 4, verse 4, that friendship with the world is enmity toward God. But now God brings the light of Christ into the spiritual darkness and tells the serpent, those that choose to walk in light that I am sending, they're no longer going to run from me. And the enmity that they have will not be with me because of their sin. When I bring the light of Christ to them to expose and eradicate and deal with their sin, they're not going to run from me anymore. Now they're going to run from you. Paul in Romans 13, 12, and 14 tells us to put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light rather than continuing to gratify the desires of the flesh, to clothe ourselves with Christ, who is the light of the world. So again, light is being used as an armor to protect us. The question for us is, are we going to receive and walk in the light of Christ as our protection from sin, or will we continue to try and protect ourselves in the dark places? The last thing I want to point out is that the light brings is reflection. Now, by this, I'm not talking about serious thought or contemplation. I'm talking about the kind of reflection that takes place when light bounces off of a surface and can be visible somewhere other than its starting point. So if you've ever had something like a prism or a mirror or something where the light shines in and it bounces off of that, and you see a projection of that light onto a wall. Or when we look into a mirror, which I'm assuming you all did this morning, and we see a reflection of ourselves. The light that Christ shines was meant to be reflected onto others. When they look at us in our lives, the reflection they should see is Jesus. When his light shines in our lives, others see it and it becomes a light for them. The light of Christ brings hope, and this world is full of hopelessness. There are many for whom the holidays are not about bright shining lights on houses and trees, but are a dark time full of loneliness or remembering the loss of a loved one. People in this world are looking for something to light their way. And we know Jesus is the one to do it. Jesus brings us the light. And the cool thing is, not only do we get to walk in it, but we have the opportunity to see someone else in the darkness. And just as this hope candle is lit, Jesus lights our candles with that hope and tells us to take our candles to a place where someone has no light, show them our light that came from Christ, and let it light their darkness also. Matthew 5, 14 and 16 says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under its basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." We receive the light that Jesus brings, but then we are also told by Jesus to let others see the light so that they too can be brought in. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6 talks about God shining his light in our hearts so that we can give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so that we can give that light. Receiving the light of Christ should change who we are. Because God put enmity between us and those who would serve the devil, we should be a people who don't want anything to do with the darkness, because now we have the light that Christ gave us. So consider Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 13. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Jesus is our light. And in shining his light on us, we become light for others. And this light is for everyone, a light that directs, cautions, protects, and reflects. If you need prayer, we'll have shepherds to my right and left. If you're in a season right now where your light is going out and all you see around you is darkness with no hope, you can leave here knowing that there is hope and there is a light to shine on your darkness because of Jesus, the one who brings light.